Good evening. In the morning, Geneva Reformed Seminary begins its fall trimester, and I want to thank Pastor Thomas Ian and the session for giving our students the opportunity tonight to briefly introduce themselves. Four students are under care of Presbytery, and our newest student is a young man from California who has taken some classes online. We live in perilous times, a time of ungodliness and theological perversity. It is our seminary's prayer that students will not be intimidated by the evil age in which they minister, but will take the knowledge of biblical truth and couple it with a burning heart to know Christ and to make Him known. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul admonished Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Pray for our faculty, our students, and for more young men to be called of God to preach the word. Our first student tonight is from Barrie, Canada. It's about an hour north of Toronto. Is prepared tonight with the help of Benjamin Thomas, another student, to make a brief video, and he will attend class by way of Zoom. So tonight the first one will be our brother. Frank DiDerno. Thank you. All right, Frank DiDerno will come on the screen, and then we'll go from there through all five of the students.
Greetings, Faith Free Presbyterian Church. My name is Frank DiDerno, and for those of you who do not know who I am currently a second-year student at Geneva Reformed Seminary, currently enduring my second year of studies in the Bachelor of Divinity program. A little bit about myself is I labored in Fredericton, New Brunswick for 13 years, where my father was the preacher in the Fredericton Free Presbyterian Church. After 2008, my father called to the Barrie Church, Barrie Free Presbyterian Church. And for those of you who do not know where Barrie is, it is 1 hour straight north of Toronto, Ontario, Canada. I am currently married to my wife, Clarissa DiDerno, and do remember in your prayers as well as she labors in the hospital, as she is a healthcare worker, that the Lord would have His hand of protection upon her. My prayer request for myself, if you can remember me in your prayers, it would be greatly appreciated that the Lord would give help in the study of His Word, and that the Lord would give power to preach His Word by the Holy Spirit with all fullness of His gospel message during this time, even of uncertainty. Thank you very much, and all the best to you.
Well, hello, I guess I'm next. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Logan Elder. I attend here at Faith Free Presbyterian Church. For those of you online that don't know, My wife is Amelia Elder. I am from Gray Court, South Carolina. It's about 45 minutes south of here, for those of you who don't know. I've been in Geneva Reformed Seminary for the past couple of years. I came in 2018 of January, and I've got about a year and a half left, or so they tell me. And I'm doing the Bachelor of Divinity program, and I just, for a prayer request, I'd like to just ask you to please pray for clear direction from the Lord as to what He would have me to do as I near the end of my theological training. So, thank you very much.
It's easier to get in than it is to get out.
Yeah.
Hello, my name is John Kelly, and I moved down here just recently from Fort Kent, Maine, where I was a Baptist minister for 10 years to attend the Geneva Reformed Seminary. My wife is with me and my children, and so they are in the back. My little girl is the one that makes all the noise in church, in case you ever wondered. And so that's our family. And so I am pursuing the Bachelor's of Divinity degree, and Lord willing, hopefully within a year and a half or 2 years, I will have all of that completed. And so my prayer that you would just pray for me is that God would just help me as I work a full-time job as well and pursue my studies, that all of that would balance out with my family and everything, that everything would go smoothly, and that God would also help me increase and learn in preaching. It's been 10 years since I've been in a class to be critiqued on preaching, and so I am prepared for that, so that is good for me. So I just pray that God would help me in that as well. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Malachi from California, and that's why I'm dressed like this. I'm glad I get to be here with my sister from California. My parents work in a small church out in the country where they kind of the bottom of the Emerald Triangle, if y'all have ever heard of that. So interesting place out there. I began my studies here at Geneva last semester. They've been good so far. I'm currently enrolled in the Master's of Religious Education, but hope to tag on some MDiv courses while I'm here, and would like to end up as a pastor in rural California one day. My sister and I have received a very warm welcome here, which I'm really grateful for, and I was and have been touched to hear that so many of you have been praying for me personally. I honestly just didn't really expect it. But it's really sweet to hear of that from you all. So thank you. Thank you for that. Two more prayer requests from myself. The first is that the Lord would unite my heart to fear His name, to fear no man, to fear no reputation, to fear no worldly or devilish promise, but to fear one and only one, holy God. And the second thing, if you think about it, that the Lord would open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And that's what I would like. So thank you very much.
Hello, everyone. I imagine most of you are familiar with me, whether you like it or not at this point. I have been in Greenville, South Carolina for a little over a year now. I arrived here the last day of last June. It has been my pleasure to attend this church and to get to know all of you here. For those of you who do not know me, in case I forgot to say it, my name is Benjamin Thomas. I was born in Ocoee, Florida. If you're not from there, it's called Ocoee, which is not. It's just outside of Orlando, Florida, near Disney World, which kind of gives you a good idea of that area. And I grew up in the Orlando church. I was there since I was 2 years old, so I've never known any other church besides the Free Church. I'm glad to say that. The degree that I am pursuing here is the Master of Divinity, and I have been doing that for about a year now, and I have 2 years and change, a little bit left on that. I love how none of us have any idea when we'll get done. But just something that's been on my heart is, as of right now, I don't really want to say exactly where I will end up because really don't know the Lord's will concerning that. But my desire as of now is to serve the Lord in this nation, as my experience with it has been that it's primarily a nation where pastors are more of wolves than shepherds. And for that purpose, I ask you to pray for me that the learning and things that we do here would not just be a head knowledge, but that it would get deep into the heart, that it would help me and equip me to preach Christ faithfully and to begin well and to end well. Thank you.
Thank you, Benjamin. Now, if you take your bulletin, we'll sing these last two verses. My talents, gifts, and graces, Lord. Let's stand now, please, as we sing.
Invite you to turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 12, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and the 12th chapter, please. Well, if these young men start as they mean to go on, and when they're told to be brief, certainly looking good for the future, I imagine. Following instructions. Appreciate their words. Thankful for each of them. Some of them, of course, we know better than others. And we're very thankful for the opportunity to get to know others of them more in the days ahead. There's a clear connection even between Malachi's desire to fear God and open his mouth. It is the fear of God that opens our mouths. There's a correlation there. And once we fear God, we can't but open our mouths as He desires us so to do. So that's the prayers. Those two requests are intertwined. And we trust that all of our young men will have a fear of God and will boldly proclaim the gospel. It's more than just the information. You can get the information anywhere. Lots of different seminaries. You can get the information without a seminary. You can get it in books. You can follow a curriculum. You can have all the doctrine and so on imparted. But there's a reason why Paul took Timothy with him and took Silas and others alongside. And this isn't just for our seminary students. This is something to keep in mind for all of us. If we want to impact people's lives, it's not just about imparting the information. It is sitting beside them. It's pouring our lives into them. And that's so often what shapes and molds them. So we trust that you will take them to heart. And as they are, some of them are here, obviously, you encourage them. And you try to do so by your presence and your words of encouragement and prayers, especially on Wednesday night when we come together to seek the Lord, praying for these young men. But Romans chapter 12 is where I draw your attention this evening. I'm not sure how long I will be, but I'm not promising to be brief. I just didn't know how long I would have. So I turn your attention to Romans chapter 12, and it will tie in somewhat with what we have, where our minds are tonight, service, the work of our seminary, and the need for God's help in these areas. We'll take time to read all of Romans 12. It's so full of practical instruction, and therefore it has much profit for us. Romans chapter 12, let's hear the word of the Lord from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. May the Lord give us light from his word. Give us instruction that comes by the Spirit to our hearts and helps us to become more like Christ. That is the need. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Our God, we think of the burden of the apostle who, in writing to those of the region of Galatia, said that he travailed in birth until Christ was formed in them. God, we pray that even something of that may be true of the seminary, that there would be a travailing in birth, that the lecturers would not simply want to impart the information, to give forth the material of each subject, but they would have a burden to travail in birth until Christ be formed in these young men. And we pray the same for this congregation. God, help me, help the oversight of this church, and help us all as we have our several obligations and responsibilities to travail in birth until Christ be formed in those under our charge. We pray therefore for the Holy Ghost. May he be much in all of our business. May he be known. May he be felt. May the sweetness of his presence be experienced in Christ and his risen presence known in the lives of all thy people. Give help in the word tonight. May it be used in ways that far exceed what we can ask or think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's common for people to say, you are what you eat. And it's very true. But you're not just what you eat, you are also what you think. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear. Because he calls them, in fact, it would be good for us just to be reminded of his language there over in Philippians chapter 4. When he writes to them, calling them to be careful for nothing, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, that was the mandate of the media today. But that's not the case. Far from trying to elevate your thoughts to those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, it's quite the contrary. Of course, we fall for it. They know exactly what we are like and what appeals to us and how fear moves and influences lives. But the apostle warns, what you think upon, what dominates your thoughts, is not something to be ignored in your life. This is why teaching is so important. It is why we have places of training for young men. We don't just take men who say, I'm called of God, and say, very good, okay, here's a church, or go over here and plant a work. There is a time of preparation. And one of the problems of youth is that we are not prepared to invest at times the time necessary for the work that we will later do. I very well remember in my own zeal and desire to serve the Lord, as God was burdening me more and more within the realm of the local church, and I had made application to the college in Northern Ireland, and as I was aiming in that direction, I began to have this tension of the need of souls, the burden of other things that were around me. And there was a funeral in the providence of God that occurred that caused me to cross paths with the then principal, Dr. John Douglas. And I spoke to Dr. Douglas after that funeral, and I remember telling him, you know, I'm really troubled. I feel like there's just so much that needs to be done, and it needs to be done now. And I, you know, to go away into college for a period of time seems to not be the right thing to do. And in his wisdom, years of experience, he very carefully helped me to see that there are these times, these important times of setting aside what things that are good and things that are right, but we need preparation. And he went down through a list of various men in the Bible that were pulled away from service, set apart for periods of learning and teaching by the Lord for a specific purpose. A seminary is that, school of the prophets, a place of preparation for those that will declare the word of God. They need to be taught well. They need to be instructed. And again, it's not simply in the various details of doctrine. Doctrine is absolutely crucial. But it is more than that. It is, if I can use the word, it's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's a framing of your service. It's the reason why I'm part of this denomination. It's not just that I became convinced of the doctrines of grace and other aspects of our theology, but it was the heart, it was the mixture of sound doctrine combined with evangelistic zeal and a belief that God can revive his church, and that therefore we should be a people that continue to pray. And to hear the stories of nights of prayer and days of prayer and the ongoing emphasis on prayer, we may not be exactly all that we once were, but there still is something, thank God, of that spirit that remains. And insofar as God preserves me, it will continue to exist, imparting those things that have been handed to us by faithful men. It's the same with Dr. Allison. It's the same with the men who are teaching in our seminary. The same generally in our church. The book of Romans is the Apostle Paul's, if we would use terms that will help us correlate some of what our students do today, it is his systematic theology. That's one of the subjects that the young men get, is systematics. They have to be taught in theology and in the fashion after that subject. And the Apostle Paul, in the writing this epistle, is very systematic, very careful, very purposeful in his expressing truth. There's nothing haphazard. There's not a line out of place. His logic is impeccable as he proceeds through the opening chapters to lay a foundation of the global problem of humanity. That regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile, there is a problem. All are condemned. All the world, to quote Romans 3, I think it's verse 19, are guilty before God. This is a universal problem. And leads on, before he closes out that chapter, to get to the solution. That the answer is in Jesus Christ. And justification is experienced by faith alone, in the Son of God alone. He begins to develop that. It begins to show that this argument of how a man is justified before God, again, is not an apostolic invention. It's something that can be argued from Abraham and David. And therefore, it has always been the means whereby men are made right before God. But we're not just then to be justified. There's an outworking of our justification. Romans 6 through 8 develops that. How that justification works in our hearts to the degree that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are therefore no longer under the dominion of sin. But it is a battle, Romans 7. It is a fight, an ongoing battle against this flesh. But there is victory through Christ. And the fundamental understanding of experiencing that victory is by the Holy Ghost. Which becomes clearly part of the priority of his teaching in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God working in the lives of believers, making them to know that they're adopted and giving them power to fight against sin and to live the Christian life. Of course, there were questions that arose in those days, just as in our day. This whole work of salvation, this plan of salvation, it seems to indicate that God is entirely sovereign, but to what degree are we to understand that? In Romans 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of election, as it applies both to Jew and to Gentile. But you read all of that doctrine, you read all of what the Apostle writes in this epistle, and when any man presents something, whether you are aware of it or not, people generally are asking the question at some point, so what? So what? Homiletics teacher will know that. He will be pointing that out, no doubt. I'm not sure. I'm sure that John will have very little, but Mr. Wagner will have very little to say to John. I'm sure he'll be very gentle to you, John. No, I'm jesting very much. So what? You've said all of this, so what? Romans 12 verse 1 is where the so what comes in. It's been part of it already. It's not like it's the first time, but it's where the emphasis comes in. There has to be a sense of what are we to do with all of this. So the apostle writes, by inspiration, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You are to do something with what you're taught. The apostle was always emphasizing this. To Timothy he would write, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember who's taught you things and continue in them." And 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." You have to take these words, but the question always is, well, what are we to do with it? I say again, Romans 12, 1 is a very important text in calibrating our lives, bringing us to live according to the knowledge imparted to us. So tonight we're thinking of the Christian's response to the mercies of God. The Christian's response to the mercies of God. Clearly that is what is in mind. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." By the mercies of God, that by the truth that has been presented, this doctrine, this theology, this plan of redemption, this work of the Son of God, that is, if it was to be summarized, the mercy of God. Romans 1 through 11 is the mercy of God. It is the fallen nature of man yet being redeemed by the work of one, the mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is a response to these truths, something you must do. And that's my first point, what you are expected to do. What you are expected to do. Present your bodies. Present your bodies. There's a sense, of course, in which those in Rome had already presented their bodies to the Lord. They're in the church and they're living in the first century. First century Rome was not an easy time to live. The persecution of Nero, of course, wasn't too far away. They were going to know what it would be like to suffer everything or count the costs, as it were, for Jesus Christ. But the preacher is not content simply to see their profession as a signal that they have presented themselves to God. That the fact that they're in the church is not sufficient for the preacher to assume that they have presented themselves to God. The preacher's not in the business of making such assumptions. He is always driving to impart the mind of Christ and move the people in the direction where they ought to be. The preacher often wonders whether people get the implications of what he teaches. And of course, it's his job in part to make that plain, to get to the so what, to make it clear. So I've given you all this information, now here's what you have to do with it. But it seems that it's not always responded to the way that one would desire. The apostle, regardless of what the people in this church had done in the past, reminds them again that based on all the doctrine and all the teaching that I have put before you, again I make an appeal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I bring this apostolic appeal to your heart. Listen. I speak on the behalf of Christ. Present your body. The gospel requires a definite act of the will in response to it. That having received Christ by faith, there is a deliberate act of the will by the individual to give themselves to their God. How can you ignore such truths as the apostle has already dealt with, for example, in Romans 8, telling us that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. To grasp what that is teaching us, that God sent his own Son, the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father, comes and takes flesh in order to condemn sin, to deal the death blow of sin's condemning outworking in the lives of those for whom he died. This is him presenting himself. This is the Son of God giving himself entirely to this cause. And he therefore is the example. This is what the apostle is pushing us in the direction of, to follow Jesus Christ, to present our bodies, to present ourselves to God. Now this world puts a lot of emphasis upon talent, upon ability, upon gift, upon knowledge. And they have their place, but God is not so much after your talents as he is after you. The language of Romans chapter 12 is going after you, the entirety of your person. It's taking you, clearly, as we have read the rest in the other parts of Romans 12, there's expression of the variation within the body of Christ. That's not a mistake. That's not something that upsets God, where he looks at the variation and differences of personality and ability and gift. That doesn't upset God. That works in, that all converges in doing the will of God and glorifying God, and he delights in it. But the call to every believer is to present your body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the apostle Paul there writes, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Seeing Christ and what he has done, seeing his work on our behalf, is not something you observe and watch and are unmoved by. It constrains you. It draws you. It pulls you. It moves you. It influences you. You cannot see Christ, the love of Christ, the work of Christ, and meditate on that and remain the same way. It simply cannot be done. Unless, of course, you're without the work of the Spirit. You're unregenerate." So he continues then in that same text, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Right? This is what he has done. If he's dying for all his people, obviously there was a problem with all of them. They were all dead. He's giving himself to bring them all to God. "And if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Again, there's a so what. He brings them to a conclusion of how they should think concerning the sacrifice of the Son of God. "That they which live, live because of him, solely upon what he has done." This is the only reason they live. They were dead, but now they live. "But they should not henceforth live on to themselves." It's still possible for the redeemed to live to themselves. It's still possible for them to be influenced by the carnal mind, by the carnal nature. It's very possible for them to live on to themselves. But the appeal of the apostle is that they would not do so, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Again, he's calling them, he's drawing them to a rational conclusion about how they should live. That having received Christ, having been taken from the pit of sin and brought into life, whereby I will never perish, I am motivated, therefore, not to live for myself, whatever form that may take, but on to him. Are you living on to him? Are you? Stop looking at others, stop thinking about anyone else. Are you really? Just pause. Give an analysis of your life and respond to the challenge. Am I living unto Christ? Whether it be the Epistle of Paul to the Romans or to the church in Corinth, it's not the same as the the pastoral epistles, where he's writing to men who are called into ministry. These epistles are written to the church. They are applicable to all. The epistles, therefore, are to all. And I trust that the young men that are in our seminary and will ever be in our seminary are men who have already got the foundation. That the reason why they are training is not because they have some high, lofty idea of learning for the sake of learning, or consider themselves to be God's gift to the church in some inflated way of their own ego. But they're young men who have been laid low and can do nothing but give themselves to Christ and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And can testify ultimately that the reason I am in training for ministry is because I am compelled. The love of Christ constrains me. I can't do anything else. This is why I'm here. The apostle was far too well acquainted with the default response of men, even redeemed men. And so whether it be 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, or whether Romans 12, verse 1, he makes appeals to them. Present your body. Give your life. This is not an unreasonable thing. It's your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. You can take this question to ponder for you. What could God possibly ask you to do that you could reply to him that's unreasonable? What walls do we build up in our lives? What limits do we put in our service for Christ? What things exist, whether we acknowledge them honestly or not, that we simply say, I'm happy to do this, but don't call me to preach. Don't send me to another country as a missionary or church planter. Watching a little bit of our churches this morning in Northern Ireland. If you're up early enough, you can get blessings beyond just being here in body. Get to watch our brethren in various churches that broadcast their services that are 5 hours ahead of us. But one of them, the young man, when I see him involved in the Lord's work, it brings such joy to my heart. To see the triumph of grace, to see the progress in grace, that brings a sincere Christian, yet a Christian that had found a level of comfort in their lives. Then they saw something of the glory of Jesus Christ and got a taste of the joy of serving him in a more purposeful, more intense capacity. And they're never the same again. Simple people. Not many mighty, not many noble, but people who present their bodies, people who understand this is not an unreasonable request. Again, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and following, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is the work of the church. This is the work of ministry. We don't have carnal weapons. We're not engaged in using carnal weapons to do the will of God, the will of Christ in our evangelistic efforts. But we can still cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God by bringing the word. The gospel subdues the hearts of men. Christ tramples underfoot the enemy to humble them or to bring judgment upon them. And he does so by the two-edged sword, by the word of God, preached by all who are part of his church. But when you think of what it calls us to be and to do and what we should expect to occur, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, the thoughts of those in front of us, the thoughts, not just the behavior. No, our evangelistic endeavor is not just about changing outward behavior. It's not just about preaching a word that makes people better citizens and good neighbors. That inevitably will happen, trust. But you don't begin with the outside, and you don't end with the outside. You begin with the heart, and you go after even the very thoughts, every thought to the obedience of Christ. But it begins with our own thoughts. There's no point in wanting the thoughts of the world to be subdued to Christ when our own thoughts are lofty and we've set barriers in our service for the Lord. Present your bodies. Present your bodies. Yes, present your body. That's what you're called to do, Christian. This is the blessing. This is the privilege. This is what you are expected to do. Present your body. Amidst the world that militates against you, amidst all the difficulties of life, just present your body. Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Presbyterian of 400 years ago, he did not have an easy life. He did not have an easy ministry. I lived in a world that was constantly showing its anger and resentment to the progress of the gospel. What a turbulent day he lived through. What changing experiences. Born, if I recall correctly, in 1600. If you know anything about the history of Scotland in that period and through the period of his life and after his life, makes things in America right now look very, very calm. But Rutherford knew his struggle. He knew he lived in a world that was constantly appealing to his flesh, his carnal desires. And so he writes on one occasion, using God's wisdom, "I hope to use the world as an intelligent employer uses an untrustworthy employee. He does not trust him with money or anything important that he might steal. I pray to God that I will not trust this world with my joys, comforts, or confidence. If I did, it would put Christ out of his proper place in my heart." He goes on then to say, "Woe to me if ever the world should teach me anything about consolation." Now you want consolation. You can't not want consolation. You want comfort. You want joy. That is inherent in your makeup. But where we err, where the believer even errs, is that thinking, having received Christ as Savior, I can put limits in my service, in my living for Him, and not be sold out to Him, and still experience something of the comforts. In fact, the reason we limit the Lord's will in our lives is because we imagine still, like unconverted fools, that our joys are still found in things that the world has to offer, in money and so on and so forth. And Rutherford, understanding that tendency to be drawn after these things, he talks to himself, he instructs his heart that he should be like an intelligent employer looking at an untrustworthy employee. This world, I cannot be trusted. It will draw my heart out. I must have Christ. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my confidence. I present my body to Him. Secondly, what you are unable to do. Not only what you're expected to do, that's one thing, present your body. This is the expectation. And let me just stop there and say, when I say the expectation, this is what you're expected to do. This is what God expects you to do. Don't pass over. Don't just, oh, it's a nicely outlined sermon. This is what God expects. He expects you to present your body. And the unwillingness that may reside within your heart, you have to wrestle over that and ask yourself, what's going on? But secondly, what you're unable to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. There's a clear contrast that the Apostle Paul is making here with the practice of the sacrifices during the Old Testament era, and that were still going on as he was penning this. The Jews were still offering their animals, offering their sacrifices, bringing them unto God, presenting them to God, presenting their animals to God. But what the gospel enables us to do, what it enables us to do, is lay aside the presenting of our animals that are dead sacrifices. It enables us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. What this reminds us of is the fact that there has been a death that has occurred that changes what we bring to God. That there is a death that has satisfied God to the degree there's no longer any need for dead sacrifices. The Son of God has offered Himself upon the cross, and with His rising again from the dead, no longer is there a need for dead sacrifices. But it doesn't remove the concept of sacrifice, beloved. It doesn't remove the obligation to offer things to God. Praise His name, we're not here with an altar where we shed blood and burn animals, but there's still an offering. The trouble with living sacrifices, as I have said in the past, the trouble with living sacrifices is that they have the habit of running off the altar. They won't stay where they belong. And every Christian who's ever dedicated their life to Christ testifies to that experience. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle writes, verse 11, important doctrine, important truth that needs to be grappled with and understood. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You need to see there has been a death that has taken place. And by the work of Jesus Christ, your relationship to sin has changed. So that instead of being enslaved to sin, you're dead to it. But it doesn't leave it there. Instead of being a slave to sin, you're no longer just someone who's left to do whatever you like, but now you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. There's still the struggle in the mortal body where it has that bent to sin and do what it ought not. Don't give yourself to it. Don't allow it to dominate. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God. It was the testimony of the apostle in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the motivating factor for me. I see him who loved me and gave himself for me, and I am dead to those things that he offered himself to deal with. Sin will not reign. Its appeal will no longer have its sway in my life, but I will live now by faith unto Christ. He loved me. Think of it. He loved me. He loved me. He loved me. Oh, there is a place for understanding Christ and his offering of himself for the collective body, the elect, the church, the body of Christ. But there is also time for meditation, beloved. Meditation on the personal reality that in doing so, he did it for me. He loved me. The mass of humanity. And he locks eyes with each individual and he loves them. You are enabled by his sacrifice to present a living sacrifice, to present yourself to God, a living being, for the purpose that you might do his will. Have you done that? Are you there? Are you in the altar? The Covenanter, Scottish Covenanter, Reverend Thomas Hogg, wrote this. If there was a drawn sword pointed to my breast, and Christ at the other end of it, if I had no other way to be at him and with him, I would run myself upon it to be at him and with him forever. For he is my life, my heaven, and my all. Language like that is language of the altar. It is language of individuals who have died. But they live with one thing that matters: Christ. His will, his work. This is consecration, young person. A word that's not used too much in churches today, especially in Reformed circles. We'll have you catechized, but it's more of an emphasis on catechizing than it is on consecration. And I'm all for catechizing. But if your catechizing does not lead to consecration, what's the point? What's the point? I trust our seminary will always be in the business, yes, of training the minds of young men, but leading them and developing in them a further sense of consecration to Christ, so that to the praise of his name, there may be even some among them that could write words and feel exactly like Reverend Hogg felt. The only way I could get to Christ was to run myself upon a sword, to be near him and with him. I would do it. Thirdly, what you are empowered to do. What you are empowered to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You can do it, and you can present unto God that which is holy. That is, that which is set apart. The sense is holy when you're speaking in the context of the sacrifices, as the apostle is here. And you're thinking of the temple or the tabernacle, those things that were holy were things that were set apart. They were set apart, they were consecrated for holy use, for tabernacle use, for the worship of God. And so he likens then the offering of believers, the living sacrifice of believers as they present their bodies to God, as they do so, like the furniture or the other parts of the tabernacle and the temple that have this very specific service. Whether it be the table of showbread or the candlestick or whatever the furniture, whatever it might be, it had one purpose. It wasn't that people took it into their homes and brought it back to the temple whenever they liked. It stayed there. It had a purpose. It was devoted to one thing. And what we are empowered to do by the grace of the gospel, by the work of Jesus Christ, is to present our bodies a living sacrifice that is holy, that is set apart, and is therefore acceptable to God. Acceptable to God in the sense that it will be used by God. Like the priests, like the Levites, would take the furniture and they would utilize it, and it would be of use in the sacrifice and worship of God in those days. So God takes the life that is presented to Him and says, I will use that. If it is consecrated to me, if it is set apart, if it's all with a linear focus that it's about serving Christ, I will take that life and it will be acceptable to me. I will do things with it. This is the call. What, did we not sing it? Only live to breathe thy love. Only live to communicate Christ. It was easy to sing, wasn't it? But in light of the reality, as presented in Romans 12, verse 1, and a meditation upon this, it's not so easy to follow through. But if I could assure you, young person, older person, I don't care what age you are, because this applies to us all. I beseech you, therefore, not young people. It's not what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This is a call to everyone. This is a fresh call to all the Lord's people. I beseech you. I entreat you. Give yourself in this way. I don't care what your employment is. I don't care what you do for a living, and you can follow this text and still be that. My intention tonight is not to say, look, only follow through if now you're being challenged about the area of, again, quote unquote, full-time service. No, that is not my point. This is an entreaty that goes to everyone. I don't care if you're making tents, if you're making shoes. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. It is the call to all the Lord's people. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is it getting through to anyone tonight? Is there a sleepy Christian who's being aroused? Being wakened. Being brought to see that for far too long you're trifling. Playing games. May the Lord give us grace. Let's bow together in prayer. God works miracles through lives that are given to Him. And you may have various problems in your life, and you're dealing with those problems, you're trying to navigate those problems. Let me say to you, you might find a remarkable thing occurs when you prioritize the basics. If you make your priority not solving the problems you're in, but you make your priority giving your life to Christ, that resignation so often is the beginning of experiencing God walk with you and help you and do things in your life, in your family, in your work, wherever the need is. But you present yourself. And the Lord takes over the rest. How much pain have we suffered in the past or in the present because we spent so much energy trying to solve problems, all the while we're not consecrated to Christ? It will not do. The call based on the gospel and what Christ has done, the first answer Paul gives to the so what, Paul, is present your body. Eternal God, we pray for the unsaved, those that are unregenerate and have never given themselves in any meaningful way to Christ. Get through to them, we pray. Unsettle their hearts. Convict them of their sin, their unbelief, their rebellion. Make life hard for them. Make it really tough. Put blocks in the path of every way where they seek out success, and humble them until they realize they must put first things first. And for thy dear children, we ask, O God, gently lead them into greater consecration. I pray that for myself, Lord. How easy it is to have gone through the toil and the wrestling and the battle of consecration in a bygone day, and then to rest on our laurels, to find a place of comfort. God, forgive me. I pray that this church will be a church that is blessed with consecrated Christians who have presented their bodies to God. And I pray our seminary, both in its faculty and in the student body, would be those who have presented themselves to God. Receive our thanks for being with us tonight and today. Bless those that will go downstairs for fellowship. Make it sweet and profitable. Go with all thy people into the week that lies before us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy redeemed, now and evermore. Amen.